Our Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3. Now, last week we saw the Lord, or Paul speaking through the Lord by the Holy Spirit, his instructions for godly behavior for the young men, the older men, the young women, the younger women, basically everybody. And this week we're going to talk about God's grace, our inheritance as believers, and our responsibility that we have as believers. And he begins in verse 1, put them in mind, or another word is the way to say that in today's vernacular is, keep on reminding them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So Paul tells Titus, tell all the Christians, tell all the believers out there, in fact, keep reminding them to live like Christians and to obey those who are in authority. Now, there's more to that, but be saying that Christian living is being subject to the principalities and powers that are over us. Show respect, show humility to them, especially towards all people, especially those in authority. And what does Paul say to this? He says, he tells us to seek purity, to avoid materialism, getting caught up in all the worldly things of just making a buck. I mean, we do have to, even godly ventures take carnal money. So we need money to survive, but don't get caught up in that materialism. And to stay faithful to God's word, stay in the word of God and read it and have integrity so that we're examples to this fallen world around us. And he says, obey the laws of those over you. In other words, obey government leadership unless it contradicts the word of God. So we don't just blindly obey everything that people tell us to do, but we hold it up against the word of God and say, does that agree with the word of God? Okay, then I can go forward. And not just being passive about it, but active. Not just passively standing by, but actively being an example of Christ. He says, walk as he walked. Well, that's a pretty high calling. Sometimes we feel probably like we do pretty well there. Other times that we fail miserably. If you're anything like me, you probably feel that, both of those. But we're to be examples of Christ. You know, and in Paul's time, the Romans ruled. And they viewed all the Christians with great suspicion. Can you imagine that? People viewing Christians as with suspicion? Yeah. That goes on today. And the reason they did that is because the conduct, our conduct is so different. Not only that, we meet in private. We worship the Lord. We study his word. We love one another. And most people won't stop you in Walmart or on the street or in any gathering and ask you about your doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ or the Bible. Once in a while that'll happen. Most of the time what they'll do is they'll watch your life. You may be that walking epistle. You may be that word of God in their life to either change their life or turn them against God. They look at us. And when people look at us, our behavior is important. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, it should be in the notes that come out with the bulletin, Luke 6, 43 through 45. And he uses an agricultural term here. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Neither does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. And then he switches. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, when the word man is used, usually it's that it's a generic term that speaks of human. You could just say when a person. But if a tree is diseased, the fruit won't be good. We have a couple of pear trees in our yard, praise God. And one year, some kind of a blight hit them, and the leaves got all the speckles on them, and the skins got all wrinkly and hardened, and we didn't get good fruit because there was something wrong with the tree. We had to deal with it. But he's saying that if your heart is filled with evil, what's going to come out of your mouth is not going to be good stuff. And the world usually thinks it's kind of strange that we don't join them in their sin. we don't do as they do or speak as they speak. In fact, they'll speak evil of us. They have lots of names for us. Goody two shoes. Ever heard that one? Goody two shoes. How about a holier than thou? Got a holier than thou attitude. Oh, you're just a do-gooder. A holy roller. We don't roll, but I've been called a Bible thumper. And in fact, one of the guys made a picture. I have it hanging in my office at home. It's a picture. Remember Disney Bambi Thumper? Remember Thumper? Well, it shows Thumper there with a Bible under his arm and the words Holy Bible in reverse on his forehead, because when you thump him with the Bible, of course, it's a mirror image. So if maybe you're called a Jesus freak. That was big in the 60s. But we shouldn't be too upset with that. They're noticing at least something's different. And God is going to judge all today because, as I've said many times, all roads only lead to God at the judgment seat. People say, well, all roads lead to God, don't they? Oh, yeah, the judgment seat. But then when you get your room assignments, you may be disappointed. So, but God will give them, will judge them one day, and they will give their account to him. Either they'll say, well, Jesus, he's my Lord. Or Jesus will say, he's one of my kids, God. It's okay. But we'll give an account to him. And we should be worried for those that don't have Christ. They're going to stand before the Lord and not have anything other than their good works to hold before God. And good works are good things, and we'll deal with that a little later, but that's not what gets us into heaven. But the fact that people call us different names and speak evil of us doesn't give us the right to do the same to them. But we should be building our character on the true love of God. And we'll be able to help others when they have spiritual needs. Verse 2 here says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Speak evil of no man. Sometimes people ask your opinion of someone and you really don't like them and you know they're an evil person. You say, well, the Bible says, and to speak evil of no person, so I don't have anything to say about them. Kind of says it all, though, doesn't it? It also said we're in Ephesians 4:15, we're to speak the truth in love. It's easy to speak the truth, the harsh reality of things, but to wrap it in love, that's a little tougher. But not speaking evil, not in that spirit of rivalry or criticism or superiority. In Philippians 1, it's in the notes, 9 and 10, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We know that God's the final judge, but we're not to act like God and try to place judgment on others. In fact, we should be examining our own lives first. In Matthew 7, I put the New King James Version in here in the notes, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank that is in your own eye? I remember years ago, there was a group called Isaac Air Freight. They were Christian comedians, and they had a skit about people that were called the plankers. They had these planks coming out of their eyes, and everywhere they turned, they knocked things off the counters, and they couldn't see anything because there were planks coming out of their eyes, so they couldn't see the speck in the other person's eye. But he says in verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, do we want God to judge us with the same judgment that we have toward others? Can be convicting. God is the only judge because he's patient. He's long-suffering. He's understanding. His judgments are just. In other words, true justice. And they're holy. He's trustworthy. And we can truly leave judgment with him, but sometimes we don't. There was a school teacher. She'd been a school teacher, says here in the story. I'm just going to read it to you. The heading on the story is Don't Judge the Cover. Dodie Gradient was a school teacher for 13 years, and she decided to travel across America to see the sites she had taught about. Traveling alone in a truck with a camper in tow, she launched out, and one afternoon, rounding a curve on I-5 near Sacramento, California, in rush hour traffic, the water pump blew on her truck. So she was tired, she was exasperated, scared, alone. In spite of the traffic jam she caused, no one seemed interested in helping. They just kept driving by, and she's off on the side of the road. Leaning up against the trailer, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical experience." Within 4 minutes, a big Harley drove up, ridden by an enormous man with long black hair, a beard, and lots of tattoos on all over his arms. With an incredible air of confidence, he jumped off without glancing at Dodie, went to work on the truck. Within another few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to the frame of the disabled Chevy, and whisked the whole 56-foot rig off the freeway onto a side street, where he calmly continued to work on the water pump. The intimidated school teacher was too dumbfounded to talk, especially when she read the words on the back of his leather jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." As a matter of fact, there are Hell's Angels for Christ today. I know some. As he finished the task, she finally got up the courage to say, "Thank you so much," and carry on a brief conversation. Noticing her surprise with the whole ordeal, he looked her straight in the eye and mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may not know who you're talking to." With that, he smiled, closed the hood of the truck, and straddled his Harley. With a wave, he was gone as fast as he had appeared. Phew. To say don't judge, that doesn't mean that we as Christians shouldn't have discernment. It doesn't mean we shouldn't recognize right and wrong. We can recognize right and wrong. At the same time, it's important that we be good citizens without compromising our faith. I like Romans 12:18. It says that as much as is possible, and as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. Some people you just can't live peaceably with. If I said, think of somebody that you just can't get along with. We all have someone, don't we? I don't have any trouble coming up with a few names. So our heavenly citizenship doesn't release us from being responsible citizens on earth and loving as Christ loved. Verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We ourselves were sometimes foolish. This last 4th of July reminded me of how I was living foolishly until July 4th of 1985 when the Lord came into my life. What's that, 36 years ago? I wouldn't have wanted to save me as I knew me then, but God did. And we need to be not too critical of our neighbors who are pagan, who are not Christian, who just remember what you were because before God saved you. Now, I have had youngsters come to me and say, "Well, I was brought up in a Christian family. I gave my life to the Lord at a really early age. I don't have a testimony." I said to that person, I said, "That's the best testimony you can have, that you grew up in a Christian home and you came to Christ at a young age. And you don't have to go out and experience everything. Remember what you used to be? Remember your life before Christ?" It's described as being foolish. Actually, Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There are some brilliant people out here, out in the public sector. They're brilliant negotiators, commentators, talkers, saying that they're atheists. They don't believe there can be a God. When I invite my grandkids, little grandkids, over to the house in the wintertime, we go out in the backyard, and what do? We make snow angels, of course. We make snowballs. We may roll up some snow and make a snowman. We may make some snow forts and throw snowballs back and forth at each other. And when at the end of the day, I look out there and there's footprints all over the place. There's snow. Oh, stuff. It's obvious they've been there by the evidence that they left behind. It's foolish to say there's no God. And look at the evidence he's left behind. His glory fills the heaven and the earth. His imprint is everywhere. It's obvious in the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the weather patterns, the heavens, the stars, the planets, the galaxies that we're still trying to figure out how big it is. It's also foolish to say there is a God and then live like he doesn't exist. And a godless life can mean someone who doesn't know God, or it could mean someone who knows him but doesn't really want to seek his guidance and doesn't want to listen to him. We foolishly waste too much time foolishly because we're foolishly not seeking God's guidance. And life before Christ is explained, is described as being disobedient. That's an evidence of foolishness. Disobedience. Knowing is there, not obeying. God always knows what's best for me. I sometimes think I know, but he knows better. If I disobey him and he tells me to do something and I don't do it, then I'm a fool. When I disobey him, it's like saying, well, I know better than you do, God. I know better than you. How foolish is that? In life before Christ is described as deception, more evidence of foolishness. I think I'm foolish in God and others. I'm really only fooling myself. Even today on the TV, you know, a lot of the police shows, Pat and I like the whodunits, you know, the detective shows and all. And at the end of the day, where does everybody go? To the bar. I need a drink. I used to say that. I still say that. I need a drink. But now it's club soda or water or lemonade. Life has changed a lot. But many holiday parties, what holiday party except Christian ones don't involve alcohol? People who think they're witty and clever. They think they're being cute. They think they're being admired by everyone. And when they're really not just repulsive, but their behavior is foolish. Today, through social media, your foolishness can be preserved forever. Remember that. It's a different time now. I grew up just as TV antennas were being put on the houses in my neighborhood. We had a party line. You picked up the phone and the operator said, number please. We had seven other people on a party line, okay? Things have progressed a little bit. I had a long-distance phone when I had a 25-foot cord to go from the kitchen all the way into the living room, you know? But life before Christ is described as slavery to and serving my diverse lusts and desires. And a couple of probably the biggest problems today, a couple of them are drug addiction and alcoholism. Many declare their freedom at 18 or 21 when they're able to drink. But for a lot, and for me, when I was a young man, it ended up being going into slavery to alcohol. Whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, eating, gambling, fast cars, Legos. I knew a young man. I mean, it's nothing wrong with Legos. He had thousands, tens of thousands of them, and they would build these cities. That's okay. But if it can become your life, then it's different. iPods are a big thing. Video games are a big eater of time of our young people today. But what begins as freedom, to do what we are free to do, can become bondage because it can take our eyes off God. We have an inability to quit those things. And he says that life before Christ is described as giving pleasure in the beginning, becoming master over our lives. What starts as in a dream can become a nightmare. In the beginning, it was fun. In the end, it can become agony. Well, the devil will dangle things in front of our eyes, whether it be another person or a thing. And it looks so good. And it even says in the Bible that sin is pleasurable for a while, for a season. But living a lifestyle of malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, these are who God seeks to save. Luke 9:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who's lost? Everyone. We're all born without the Holy Spirit of God. As the world is now without Christ, as you once were without Christ, but have been delivered from if you have Christ, if your faith is in Christ. God loved, he sought after the foolish, the pleasure-seeking, the disobedient, the rebellious, the deceived, the self-serving, the hateful, the malicious, the envious, those who are slaves to themselves. God goes after them. I didn't find him. He found me. He chased me down. I didn't chase him down. Is that the kind of people we seek after? This is who God seeks after. And sometimes I've heard people say to me, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I do more good than bad. At least I'm moral. If morality got us to heaven, then many in God's history would go to heaven. Morality will keep us out of jail, but it doesn't get us into heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the notes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you look at life through the lens of the Bible, everything's new. It's different. It's not like it used to be. Every Christian has a before and after testimony. This is what I was. This is what I am. Anyone who understands the saving grace of God, it's Him who does the work, will be filled with gratitude and humility for the change that God has made in our lives. Personally, each of us, you could all get up here one at a time. We could share, if you've come to Christ, what it took. What, you know, oftentimes it's getting to the bottom where you can only look up. The change that God makes in our lives. We're not dwelling in the past, but we're thankful for our present and understanding of our future. You've probably heard of Clara Barton. She's the founder of the Red Cross. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. One day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt, you may have heard of him, came to her. He wanted to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. She refused to sell him any. Well, Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed the help, and he was prepared to pay for it out of his own pocket. When he asked someone why he could not buy the supplies, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." And a smile came over his face. He realized, and he understood now, the provisions weren't for sale. All he had to do was ask, and they'd be given freely. As free as those saved by faith in Christ, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men spoken of in verse 4? It's salvation. It's being saved from bondage to our own fallen, sinful nature. It's being saved from hell and eternal separation from God. As God, through salvation, reconciles sinful man to an eternal God and gives eternal glory with Him in heaven. We know that. But the essential essence of the gospel is this. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. Sometimes you'll see someone, well, you need to get yourself saved. But you can't save yourself. You need to go to God. But notice the emphasis is of God, not by works. His mercy, He saved us by His Holy Spirit. He poured out through Jesus by His grace to become heirs. An heir is an inheritor, someone who's in the will. Okay, you're sitting around the lawyer's desk and he reads the will and, yeah, you inherited something. Well, we're inheritors. God's will has been is in Christ, saved, born again. Those aren't popular words today. You one of them born-agains? That's another one. Say, yeah, I am. Some are embarrassed to say it. Some are embarrassed to hear it about themselves. But that's a sad thing because that shows that most don't have a full understanding of what it means or how it happens. Faith alone saves. But faith that saves is not alone. It has works attached to it. James is the great faith and works, the one who melded it together properly. James, in your notes, chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, faith is what God sees. He looks in here and He knows who's saved. He can go through Walmart. He knows who's saved. He can see all the people on the thruway now. He knows who's saved because He can look into our heart. But faith, if we have faith, we have hands and feet and a voice that we take out into the world and we show that faith by good works. The good works, the deeds, that's what people see. They can't see our heart. If you're walking through the store with a grocery cart, nobody can look into your heart and say, oh, you're a born-again believer, aren't you? Actually, I've had that happen to me. with where the Spirit bears witness with another, and I walk up to someone and say, are you a born-again believer? And they go, yeah, I am. I say, oh, the Spirit told me that. But if you do that, be careful of the response you might get. You know, they go, what? No, what do you mean? People can't see into your heart until you do something that it shows what's in your heart. What a difference the kindness and love of God makes. We don't, pardon me, we don't save ourselves. He saves us. How? Through the miracle of the new birth, new creatures in Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, by the washing of regeneration. But this washing doesn't refer to baptism. People are baptized after they're saved. Now, my parents were, one of them anyway, professed to be a Catholic. So I was baptized as an infant. I had the water poured over my head. But then when I was 39 years old, I got baptized again in Canandaigua Lake. And I was truly, it was a representation of what had already taken place in my heart. People are baptized after they're saved, not in order to be saved. Baptism is an outward expression of something, that a change that's already taken place in your heart. When a sinner trusts in Christ, they're cleansed from all sins. They're made to be a new person in Christ by the holy indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes in them. So Christ's death on the cross sanctifies, that means set apart, sets apart, and cleanses believers with the washing of the water of water by the word of God. That's Ephesians 5:26. And salvation comes when a sinner trusts Christ. So the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring about the new birth. So Christians have been washed, been made new in Christ, been made justified, just as if we haven't sinned, because all sin and come short of the glory of God, right? But it's just as if we haven't sinned, but we have, declared innocent of all charges, as we stand at the judgment seat, righteous because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Simple message. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. It is finished. He had his arms stretched out. It's finished. I've paid the price of mankind's sin in full. So God pays the price of our sin with the righteousness of his Son, so we can be condemned no more. Not only does he forget our sins, but he forgets we were even sinners. We become heirs so that we can inherit and draw upon his riches. And when he comes, we share his wealth, his kingdom forever. That's God's grace. In today's world, when I worked at Kodak, I was there for 22 years. You work an 8-hour day, you receive a day's pay. That's a wage. People compete in competitions with other opponents. They receive a trophy. That's a prize. People can receive appropriate recognition for their long service or high achievements. Like they give out watches at Kodak, I think, after 20 years. Maybe it was after more than 20 because I didn't get one. But that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no reward, yet receives such a gift anyway, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That's the grace of God. And because of this, we can be called king's kids, or kids of the King of Kings, the creator of the universe. And this king wants his kids to live godly lives, holy lives, righteous lives. Righteous doesn't mean being right every time, but trying to be right in God's sight and doing everything right every time. Not because we might get caught, but because it's right. Okay, there's a difference. And we're careful to maintain good works, as it says here in verse 8. Because he knows what's best, and he wants what's best for us. And the only evidence to the unsaved world, to the people out there that don't profess faith in Christ, only evidence that we belong to God is living godly lives. Not doing the things everybody else does. Not using the words they use or using words that they don't. Good works doesn't have to mean religious works or good things done within the church. Well, that's okay. It's good to help at the church. It's also good to help in your neighborhood, help your an employee or relative or a friend. It's also good to be helpful in our community, to have a reputation of helping those in need. Babysitting for busy moms can be helpful, just as spiritual as passing out literature. Our best witness to the lost world around us is the sacrificial service to others. It doesn't save us, but it shows our love for God and for others, so others can see that. Okay, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings without or about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Vain is empty. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. A heretic is a divider, somebody who follows a false doctrine. This is the person who causes divisions. It's a self-willed person who's always right. You know them. The people who are always right. Goes from person to person, dividing people over issues and doctrine. It's a work of the flesh. They're to be admonished at least, it says twice, and then rejected. They don't repent and stop. A famous book editor once wrote, "One of my deepest convictions is that the terrible harms that are done in this world are not done by deliberately evil people, who are not numerous and are soon found out. They are done by good, by the good, by those who are so sure that God is with them. Nothing can stop them, for they are certain that they are right." And what he's saying is, if you think you're hearing from God, be sure you're hearing from God. And Titus tells us, keep on course. Focus on the simple word of God. Don't run after elaborate extra-biblical theories. It's the simple word of God. I mean, it's deep enough for the smartest theologian. It's simple enough for the five-year-old in Sunday school. In Acts 17:21, in the notes, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there in Athens spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." Well, we have the internet for that now. Ecclesiastes 1:9 is still true. There is no new thing under the sun. Oh, yeah, the buildings are different. Our clothing is different. Our technology is different. But the heart of mankind is still the same. And many people jump from one belief system to the other. I spent a period of my time, my early years as a young man, in searching for truth. Jumping from, Zen Buddhism, that must be it. That has to be the answer. Transcendental meditation, repeating that mantra, Om. You know what Om means? It means nothing. That's literally what it means. Om is nothing. So you're to think of nothing. The problem with making your mind blank is that it gives the demons and devils a blank slate to write on. Just be cautious of that. Hatha yoga, I got into Hatha yoga. That's the physical yoga where you sit in the lotus position. I could never get into that because my tendons are too tight, but I stood on my head a lot. Didn't make me any brighter. I'm still. And then there's one called Kundalini yoga. It actually means serpent power. That in your meditations, a serpent comes out and circles around and talks to you. Isn't that interesting? Astral projection, projecting out into other places. Listening in on other conversations. Don't do that. I did. It's demonic. The mystical Kabbalah, what's on the other side of Kether, and a lot of other things, like, don't even bother. The Tibetan Book of the Dead, the Bhagavad Gita, which is the the book of Hindu wisdom. All of those, I went through all of those trying to reach a higher plane of enlightenment. I was looking for peace in all the wrong places, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for truth in all the wrong places. When the peace and love are found in Jesus Christ, until I read John 14:6, and Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Ooh. Well, the second half of that verse is often omitted, that no one comes to the Father but by me. If someone speaks an untruth, we can ignore them, but if they're right about something, we need to listen and to see what he says. And most of the world needs to rethink who God is. There have been a lot of lies that have come in the last 50 years. C.S. Lewis said, "He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone." I like that. I wish I were smart enough to say something like that, but I can quote him. Verse 12, let's finish the chapter here. "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Or all, just a reminder, remember people. Reach out to people. Because people are people, and we're all people. I look around here and I see all people. We have had seeing eye dogs in the sanctuary before, but we're all people here. Remember to be good scouts, good deeds, to do our good deeds with that kind of Boy Scout, Girl Scout attitude, at least what it was when I was growing up. But Paul ends his letter to Titus with, grace be with you all. Grace and good works, they go together. Martin Luther said, the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. Not hard to understand that one. But we don't do good deeds to get to heaven. We do good deeds because God has reached down to sinful mankind, revealed himself through Christ his Son, who seeks and to save that which is lost, and that's all of us before we come to Christ, so that we can rejoice in a God who has such grace as this. I'm going to close with a story. It's called More to Follow. There was this poor pastor, meaning poor financially, and a large sum of money was collected for him, and thinking that the amount was too much to send to him all at once, they sent a portion in an envelope, and they mailed it to him with a note, more to follow. And then a week later, they sent another envelope with some more in it, and with a note, more to follow. And at regular intervals, they came the third and the fourth and the fifth, and they kept going, and they continued in this same word, with those same cheerful words, more to follow, until the entire sum had been sent out and received. Now Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, uses this story to illustrate that the good things we receive from God always comes with the same prospect of more to follow. He said, when God forgives our sins, there's more forgiveness to follow. In other words, he'll forgive you for today, but tomorrow he'll forgive you again. He justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, but there's more to follow. He adopts us into his family, but there's more to follow. He prepares us for heaven, but there's more to follow, and he gives us his grace, but there's more to follow. He helps us to old age, but there's more to follow. And Spurgeon concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there's still more to follow. In other words, when we get to glory, that's not the end of it all. Then glory is revealed. For how long? Well, I don't know. It's outside of time. It's timelessness, right? In California, a car was stolen, and the police began an intense search for the vehicle and the driver. They even put announcements out on the local radio stations to contact the thief. Why? Because on the front seat of the stolen car was a box of crackers. But unknown to the thief, the crackers were laced with rat poison. The car owner had intended to take the crackers home and use them as rat bait because he had a rat infestation. Now the police and the owner of the stolen car were more interested in finding the thief to save his life than they were to recover the car. Of course, they would recover the car, but so often, we run from God. As we run from God, we think it's to escape his punishment. But what we're actually doing is avoiding his rescue. So we need to be careful that we're not avoiding his rescue and just receive the grace of God who seeks and saves that which is lost. Maybe you know someone who's avoiding his rescue. Share the grace of God who seeks and saves that which is lost. Let's stand and close in prayer. So, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, because our grace is not sufficient, but yours is sufficient. We thank you that your mercy is new every morning, because we need it, Lord. Oh, Lord, you are such a gracious God. Strengthen us by your words, Lord. Give us the grace to share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ with others, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Oh, Lord, be with us for the rest of our day, Lord. Fill us with your grace. Strengthen us, Lord. Protect us. In Jesus' name, amen.